In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Western civilization has undergone extraordinary degree of change in the last 200 years or so, with the enormous rise in human knowledge, particularly in the sciences. And we have found that this has altered very much our view about the world and about ourselves and about God and all the rest of it. And I suppose most people would say, those who are not fortunate enough to hear sermons in St. Peter's Caversham, I suppose most of them would be inclined to say that what that's done is sort of demoted God, that it's made God seem unnecessary. God is no longer needed as a creator, really. God is not needed to design anything. Evolution does it for us all, and that's that. So God has been, if God is allowed to continue to exist, he remains a dear little old boy up in the heavens who has got little or no relevance to us here on earth. And people find it quite easy to just abolish him altogether and still leave the whole structure standing. He's not necessary anymore. He used to be the so-called God of the gaps. That's to say, if you couldn't find an explanation for why something happened, it would be the God that did it. If there was an earthquake, if there was a storm, if there was sunshine or whatever, whatever happened, God did it. God was the reason and the explanation for everything. And now that we have other explanations, like continental drift and all the rest of it, we don't need these explanations anymore, and God seems to have gone downhill with them, at least for many people. And that seems to be about the way people would see the attack, if you like, of modern knowledge upon religion. What they haven't noticed, however, is that there's another branch of this which is just as important, if not more important. And it's not about God, it's about us. What are we? What is our purpose? How do we come into existence? What is a human being? What's a human being for? Now, in some ways, there's been an enormous revolution in that too. I suppose the most obvious revolution would be to do with Freud and his colleagues and their sort of deconstruction, if you like, of what it is to be a human being. A human being is just the product of his genes and his upbringing and his this and his that, and is an automatic end of an automatic process. And so the personhood of human beings has been gravely diminished. Another example of that, of course, would be both Darwin and Marx as well, the sort of the holy or unholy trinity of 19th century thought. Darwin, Marx and Freud have also deconstructed human beings. Darwin, because we just evolved by accident. Marx, because your real purpose is to be a part of a scientific process by which a society evolves, and individuals are not really valuable in that. Individuals are only secondary to the evolution of the natural of the historic forces of socialism and all the rest of it. So, in all ways, human beings have been in many respects diminished. They have been reduced. And I like the story of Solzhenitsyn, the Russian novelist who opened his doors opened his door to members of the KGB who were there to do something unpleasant to him. And they came in and said, being good modern Darwinists, "Oh, we're just descended from the apes. We're just apes." And he said, "Well, you may be just apes, but I am a child of God." And that, of course, is exactly our understanding of what it is to be a human being. Human beings are made in God's image. They're designed to live. They're designed to enjoy fellowship with God and one another forever. And all the natural processes that we know about, like evolution and all the rest of it, are all actually designed to bring this about. The whole business of our genes and our upbringing and our evolution and our this and our that, the things that people would think diminish God's part in our lives, these are the things which in fact, in the purposes of divine providence, are there to make us into not to make us into children of God, we're that already, but to enable us to realize this or have it realized in us by the Spirit of God. The purpose of life is what Scripture and the tradition say it is, not necessarily what Darwin, Marx and Freud say it is. They can see as it were, the tactical bits. They can see the means by which it happens. What they don't see is the strategy, if you like, the long term, what it's all about, what it's for, what the purpose of it is. And that cannot be seen simply by observing things down a microscope or by looking at the way societies evolve or anything of that kind. That comes to us in two ways, by an external and an internal revelation. The external revelation is what we learn from our faith, and not just our faith either. There are many other great faiths in the world who have at least intuitively understood what a human being is about and what humanity is for. Not just the Christian religion, although, of course, we see in Jesus as a Nazareth the absolute perfection of what it is to be a human being. And we see that death is the gateway to eternal and everlasting and glorious life. That's the way life's been made. That's the way the universe works. This is a natural process. The business of surviving your death is one that you will do naturally. It's not supernatural or unnatural or weird or miraculous. It's perfectly normal. It's what human beings do. And in some ways we've come to misunderstand, because we've got a lot of knowledge about a few other aspects like evolution and all the rest of it, we've not been able to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is the way we are actually designed, the way we're actually made, what we're actually for, and where we're actually headed. And so, when we come to a day like this, All Souls Day, or every day of our lives really, we should just reflect on who actually we are, what actually we are, what our purpose is, why we exist, and what that existence is made up of, and where it's going. This is what it is to be a human being. A human being is made in the image of God and will end up, as Christ did in the Garden of the Resurrection, as a glorified human being for all eternity. And the fact that it seems rather odd to us is neither here nor there. One of the wonderful things about modern science and all the rest of it, although it seems to some people to contradict religious reality, on the other hand, if you look at it, it might have done, say, 200 years ago when Newton invented his sort of mechanistic universe. Not like that now. Now we've got the latest theory is so-called string theory. And in string theory, we have 11 dimensions, some of which are curled up on the floor here, I understand. Now, if you can manage to believe that, you can believe in life after death. If you can believe in black holes and all the rest of it, then you can certainly believe in life after death. It's child's play, believing in things like that. I once had a parishioner in my first parish, little old lady, who, I'm going to say a little old lady, she was a rather formidable little old lady. And I said in the sermon, nobody would dare not to believe in black holes. And afterwards she came up to me and said, I don't believe in them. And I was shocked. If she'd come up to me and said, I don't believe in life after death, I'd have gone, well, that's the sort of view of most bishops, clergy and whatnot in the Anglican Church, I'd have thought. And perfectly reasonable and acceptable. But because she didn't believe in black holes, that was naughty. That was not permitted. That's one form of revelation. The other is, and this is what the Orthodox Church teaches, there is no proof of God. It's no good being like Thomas Aquinas and trying to prove God by four particular proofs and so on. There is an inbuilt knowledge given by God to the soul of the reality of our situation. The reason that we believe, I sometimes ask myself, when I've been facing death, which I have once or twice in the last 6 or so years, I've asked myself, why do I believe this? Why am I so confident that when I breathe my last, it will not be the end? Why do I think that? I mean, I'm not necessarily, I was going to say I'm not all that gullible, I'm not sure whether anybody would agree with that, but at least not when I'm sober. I have this profound, extraordinary belief in these things. I can quite see why the martyrs were prepared to go to their deaths for the faith. I'd be quite prepared to do it too if I had to. I really believe in it. I really do believe in it. Even when I'm, you know, faced with, as I say, sort of, I remember sitting on the operating table wondering whether I was going to survive the operation. And I was slightly awestruck at the possibility of leaving this world for the next. But it never occurred to me to think, gee, this is the end, I'm finished, I'm over. Not at all. Bad luck, sorry about that. We need to think very carefully just about who and what we are. Okay, we've got to think about God and all this, but an enormous part of that is, who are we? Who are you? What are you for? How have you been made? What's your purpose? And what is your actual destiny? This is a vital part of our faith. And on a day like this, indeed on all days, it's something we should think about with great determination, and also, I might say, great gratitude. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.